boy, it's a little lopsided now. So, anyhow. Well, I trust you all have had a good week, and we're looking more towards fall weather, which is always nice. And looking forward to what the Lord has in store. Well, we've been going through a series of messages from the book of Acts, and I want to continue with that today. And the neat thing to me as we look through Acts, and if you want to turn in your Bibles or open up your app to Acts chapter 11, we're going to be looking in 11 and 12 today, is that God keeps his word. And God is at work despite circumstances and situations. I know this quarter in the adult Sunday school class, we are doing a kind of an overview of the Old Testament, and then when that's done, we'll do an overview of the New Testament. And the neat thing to me is that God has always had a plan, and that no matter what else may go on, and you look at all the things that the Bible talks about and brings up, there's so many things that have tried to thwart God's plan, and yet God continues to move, and his plan goes forward despite everything that man may do, because the truth is, and we just sang about it, God is greater than we are, and God's purposes will be fulfilled in the end. In some ways, for us, that old expression, you can't see the forest because of the trees. When we're so involved in where we're at right now, most of us, you know, we're like pretty much everybody else in that, you know, trying to live day by day, week by week, do a little bit of planning for the future and move towards those things, and that's all good stuff. But how many of us could probably say, I can honestly say, if you had told me 30 years ago that I would be in Northwest Iowa pastoring a wonderful church, I probably would have said, nah, probably not. Not necessarily what I saw for me, but, you know, I've learned a long time ago the best place in the world to be is right where God wants you. And I feel that. But most of us could probably look back at certain instances in our lives and at that moment thinking, Lord, my life has blown up. What's going to happen? And recognize now that, well, God was at work. We just maybe didn't see it at the time. And I say all this to bring out this part, which in Acts 11 and 12, I think part of the reason it's here is not only to show the progress of how Christianity moves from the Jewish people to the Gentiles. We saw the beginning of that last week in the message about Cornelius. But to remind us that despite everything, and sometimes it's so much easier for us to focus on the negatives. I think our society teaches us to focus on the negative. And that we have to work really hard to see the positive. I forget who it was. I think it was in the last couple of years, one of the NFL quarterbacks went like 29 for 30 passing. And what did most of the sports announcers talk about? The one incomplete pass. Well, you could have had 30 for 30. And I'm going, hey, he was 29. Don't talk about the one that he missed or the one that was missed. He had 29 of them that he made. And yet, our society tends to focus on the negative, and God's not like that. We're going to read today here, God is focused on the positive, and ultimately, the truth that I hope grips our hearts today, God is still on the throne, the church of Jesus Christ is still going forward, and that if we will just continue to follow the Lord and do what he teaches us to do, God will build his kingdom and he can build it here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, there's an old sports expression that you can't stop him, you can only hope to contain him. When they get somebody that just seems to be on a roll, well, I'm here this morning to tell you, the devil can try and can't stop the gospel. He can only hope to try and contain it. And the more he's at work, we see ultimately that God moves in ways that the devil doesn't know everything. And so many times, the very things that the devil tries to do to stop the church, God uses that to open doors for the advance of the gospel. Follow with me. We're going to be reading a good portion of from Acts 11 and 12 today. And we're going to start in verse 19 of chapter 11. It says, "Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death," takes us back to chapter 7 of Acts, "traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul." Acts chapter 9, Saul got saved, ends up in Tarsus. "When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. During this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. This was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. So the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could. They did this, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem." In this story, we see some allusion back to events that had happened earlier that Luke recorded for us in the book of Acts. And referring back to the persecution with Stephen, in which Stephen's preaching, he gets hauled before the Sanhedrin, that gives his defense, and in his defense, he makes them so mad, they drag him outside of the city and stone him, which they legally couldn't do, but they did it anyway. And then Saul begins his persecution of the church, and along with others, but Saul seems to be the ringleader of that persecution. Because of this, the believers that are scattered, many of whom, except basically the apostles, probably those who lived in Jerusalem and its vicinity, if you remember on the day of Pentecost, people from around the world, Jews from around the world, come. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out on the church and about 3,000 people got saved that day, and you read a couple chapters later, and there's at least 5,000 that are now part of this church. Well, when the persecution started, you were thinking persecution's a bad thing, but God turned what was bad into good, as so many of those who had come into Jerusalem and were staying there in Jerusalem as part of this church, God uses this persecution. Not that it was, I think God wanted Stephen to die, but God can even take bad things in the life of his people and turn them to good. So this persecution takes place, and the Christians begin probably going back to their homes where they originally had come from. And we see here, Luke records about this in this portion of chapter 11, and as wherever they went, they talked to people about Jesus. Now, originally, some were talking only to the Jews. Now, again, we have to work our way back because I'm presuming most of us here would be Gentiles, non-Jewish. But that mindset of the Jews, so often, instead of seeing themselves as the light of the world and that witness to the world that God intended his people to be, they basically made themselves where, okay, we're going to make it really, really hard. If you really want to work hard, then okay, we'll let you in. But you got to become Jewish for this to happen. And so there was that kind of a mindset of, well, only Jewish people can really get saved. Well, if you remember what we've talked about in the last couple of messages from this, God had to do a lot of work to convince the Jewish believers that, hey, even Gentiles, God's even granting life through faith in Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So we see here, at first they're preaching the word of God, but only to the Jews. But some of them thought, I don't know, you know, maybe they heard what God was doing through Peter when he sent Peter to Cornelius. Maybe they heard Paul's testimony. Hey, I was here to persecute the church. Jesus appeared to me. I gave my heart to him, and now he's said he's got this call in my life that he's going to send me to the Gentiles with the gospel. We're not sure. I don't know all the background here. We don't know this, but eventually some of them start sharing, especially when they go to Antioch of Syria. And just for reference sake here, we've got kind of a map. When it talks about they went to Phoenicia, it's there on the coastline, and then the Isle of Cyprus, and then the city of Antioch up there in the north. The red arrows are pointing them out. They start to scatter, and as they do, they preach about Jesus. They talk about Jesus wherever they go. And the beautiful thing here, I love what verse 21 brings out, that the power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. And this was especially true in Antioch. Antioch becomes a very important city within the realm of Christendom. As God is building his church, this church in Antioch becomes a major hub and becomes a missionary center for the early church. And in a lot of ways, as the church grows and more Gentiles are getting saved, this is one of those leading churches. Antioch itself was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Students of that time estimate there was probably about 500,000 people living in this city. And as the people are sharing about Jesus, and the power of the Lord was there, and people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. How many of us recognize, we say it, we give lip service to it, and I'll be the first one, that the challenge is this, is that the Lord doesn't change. And is still his desire is that people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit, that the power of God works in their lives, and that they come to faith in Jesus. I'm just going to say it, and you can throw stones at me later. I feel a little guilty or convicted, but I also feel a little angry when I hear people talk about, well, God just, you know, Pentecostal churches, they, you know, not what they used to be. And they tell stories, you know. Have you ever been in one of those services? I've been in a couple Jericho marches. Who even knows what a Jericho march is anymore? Of times when you'd see the Spirit of God fall, and people just, you didn't have to call them to the altar. How often do we even talk about the altar anymore? But the people would just come up and begin to seek the Lord, and, you know, power of the Lord would be present there, and people would just be instantly healed. You know, not that God instantly solved the problems, but people that came so burdened. And all of a sudden, just that peace that passes understanding, that assurance in their heart that the problem wasn't God gone, but they truly understood God had that. And that peace that filled their hearts. And then they testimony, you know, I was at the altar and brought this problem to God, and God just dealt with my heart, and he told me this is what I needed to do, and when I did this, just everything fell into place. God has not changed. So if we're not seeing God do the things that we can remember that he used to do, well, who changed? Who changed? And I don't say that to beat us over the head or to, but here's what I, if we're not seeing God do the things he used to do, is it because he changed or because we changed? And maybe we don't really seek him like we used to do the things. We try and solve problems on our own that we maybe never used to. Or we've just settled for, you know, have we become the church of Laodicea? And I don't say this judgmentally. I'm just saying I have to look in my heart and ask God to look in my heart, and I'm just encouraging you to do the same. Are we rich and clothed and have everything we need? That was what the Lord condemned isn't the right word, but warned the church in Laodicea about. They were basically self-satisfied, self-contented, I don't have need of anything. And he says, you don't realize that you're poor and naked and that you don't have what you truly need. But if you repent, and you know, it's interesting, that verse we so often use for sinners, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That wasn't Jesus' words to sinners. That was Jesus' words to his people who had basically become lukewarm and thought, God, I don't need you. I really don't need you anymore in my life. Or I have enough of you that I'm content. Okay, none of that's in my notes. I didn't really intend to go there. Would to God that our lives were such that the people around us would look at us. And now, you know, Luke mentions here it was in Antioch that believers were first called Christians, that they were of the party of, they were the followers of Christ, that there was something so distinct about them in the way they lived that people looked at, oh, you're one of them. Now, they meant it as a derision. But may it be so that when somebody says, oh, you're a Christian, that it means more than you just show up for church on Sunday morning. Or so many that of our missionaries that serve overseas, they don't use the term Christian. Because for so many of the world, especially for those of outside of America, to them, Christian means Western. Because, I mean, historically, the Western world was a Christian world. And yet, most of the time, most of Europe, you look at most of those countries, and they're about 2% to 3% what we would consider born-again Christians. What happened? People turned away from following the Lord. Christian became a thing of, well, you were born into a Christian family, which meant that you weren't Muslim or Buddhist or something else. So they don't refer to themselves as Christian because so many people look at the West and they think the West is what you see on TV and in the movies. And if that's what being a Christian means, then I wouldn't want to have any part of it either. So let us take that name and, in a sense, redeem it by being the people who are of Christ, who are like Christ, who Christ is our lives. The Word of God and the power of the Lord caused many, a large number of these Gentiles to believe and turn to the Lord. May it be true for us now that God would give us that holy boldness and say, God, let your power work through me. Again, I'm preaching to the choir here. Well, sometimes we can look at persecution and say, well, we can't do anything, or how can the church grow? Well, God can work through persecution. Then you look at what's going on in the world around us. Well, there was these world conditions. God sends Agabus to the church in Antioch, says there's going to be a great famine, and it happened. And their response was not, okay, folks, let's you know, bunker up here we are all enough. Many remember Y2K, or is that it? Is that the right expression? So many Christians, you know, bought survival stuff, and yeah, the world was going to end. So when we look at the conditions around us, how do we respond? Do we bunker in and let the world go by us, or do we as the people of God respond with generosity to minister to the needs as we can? I'm thankful, you know, our church was part of the BGMC, Epic Give Day, which was one way that our churches partnered together to say, there's a great need in our world now. Those of us who can, and it's interesting here, this phrase, everyone gave as much as they could. That's what we were just asking folks to do. Above your tithe, which is your obligation to God, to allow God to bless you and give you a generous heart so that the needs around you and around our world could be met. And that's what we did. And I'm still thankful. Almost $500 from our church is going around the world to minister to needs in the name and love of Jesus. You know, we're trying to be smart in what we're doing. But at the same time, and we are, I hope we are, I don't know. Time will tell, I guess. But we also don't want to just go hide in a hole somewhere, because even for us, ultimately for us, our thing should be, how does God want me to live my life? If I'm going to make an influence for Jesus in the world, somehow I have to be interacting with people in the world. It's interesting, as I was studying for this, one of the things that one of the commentators brought out was, I forget the exact time period now, but I think around 300s, maybe 400s AD, there was a huge smallpox pandemic. I think it killed maybe up to 30 or 35% of the people in the Roman world, the Mediterranean world at that time. And so many people, the people who had the affluence to do so, they went out and lived out in the country and got away from the cities. Who stayed in the cities to minister to the sick? The Christians. And did some of them probably catch smallpox and die because of it? I'm sure some of them did. But there, we're going to be here to minister to the people that need us. And historians, church historians say that the church probably grew from about 3 million to 11 million during that time, as people looked around and said, there's something different about these folks. They're willing to lay down their life for a friend. I think Jesus said something about that, didn't he? So God help us, in the craziness of our world, not to retreat from the world, but individually and as a church, to find ways that, Lord, here we are. Here's what the world conditions are. Let us not be people who are divisive. Let us not be people who are ugly. I think Pastor Joshua down in Sioux City is preaching a series of messages, Don't Be a Jerk. I'm thinking, okay, I'm not sure I would have gone quite that far, but, you know, not that we shouldn't stand for what is right and true and what is godly. Yes, we absolutely should, but we don't have to be ugly in doing it, because that ugliness will not draw people to the Lord. So let's, as individuals, Lord, what can I do? What would you have me do to be a positive influence in this world and to be a light that shines for you? Isn't that what Jesus said we're supposed to be, is salt and light? And so that by our good works, people would see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. You know, I don't know if you like Winston Churchill or didn't, but I thought this quote from him was kind of telling. It says, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. When we trust in Jesus, he'll supply what we need. And if you read these passages, and we're going to look at them here later, not today, but further down the road, might be part of Mission Sunday weekend. But, you know, do we trust Jesus when it says not only will God supply your need, but will supply above that so you can be generous in all things? I know one of my teachers at Bible college, Sister Harrison, she's one of those that she was kind of daffy. I don't know if that's the right word. You know, at times we wondered if she was all there. But she knew her English, and she would challenge us as, you know, 20-somethings. And, you know, she's one of those people that I've realized real fast, her and her husband, if you really needed something from God, and you're thinking, who am I going to ask to pray for me? Sister Harrison is the one you want to go to. And she used to talk about, in the early days of their ministry, pastoring these little churches, trying to help establish churches, pioneer preachers. She talked about, we just give till it hurt, and then we kept giving until it didn't hurt anymore. That generosity and looking at world conditions and saying, you know what? We can't control what's going on in this world, but we serve a God who does. And we're not going to let these things stop us from sharing the word of Jesus. Now, we may have to get innovative. You know, when all this started, I remember the picture that popped up on Facebook and said, and just like that, we were all televangelists. I'm going, oh, I wasn't ready for that. But individually, as in a church, we may have to make adaptions. We may have to do things a little different than we do, have done in the past. I mean, we've been doing that. And we may have to do some more. But see, it isn't what makes us happy that's important, right? It's what makes God happy and what do we have to do to be able to share the Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ with power so that they too can believe in the Lord and that their lives are forever changed? Circumstances will change. God doesn't. Well, I didn't read this part yet, but we're going to see that not only is there world conditions that the gospel goes forward and that God uses his people to minister to needs. Persecution, very similar to persecution in a sense it is this, but it's even, for sake of outline, I call this opposition. Maybe not just blatant persecution, but things are trying to work against us. The government is trying to work against us. Culture may be trying to work against us, but the word of God is still going to go forward. And God is still at work. I'm in Acts. Acts chapter 12. And read this real quickly here. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover, but while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two guards. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals," and he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, following the angel. But all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. Notice the emphasis on prayer here. He knocked at the door of the gate, in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." And the church rejoiced and had a great party and praised God. Oh, nope, that's not what it says. "You're out of your mind," they said. But she insisted. They decided it must be his angel. Well, if it's Peter's, then Herod's already killed him and his angel's at the door, his spirit's at the door. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. Isn't it amazing when God answers prayer? He motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had let him out of the prison. "Tell James and the other brothers what happened," he said, and then he went to another place. At dawn, there was a great commotion among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall? Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search for him. When he couldn't be found, Herod interrogated the guards and sentenced them to death. Meanwhile, Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while. And I'm going to go ahead and finish this chapter here. Now, Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They'd sent a delegation to make peace with him because their cities were dependent upon Herod's country for food. The delegates won the support of Blastus, Herod's personal assistant, and an appointment with Herod was granted. When the day arrived, Herod put on his royal robes, sat on his throne, and made a speech to them. The people gave him a great ovation, shouting, "It's the voice of a god, not of a man." Instantly, an angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness, and because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God, so he was consumed with worms and died. Ick. But here's what I want us to catch here. Meanwhile, verse 24, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers. Hallelujah. See, opposition to the church cannot stop the word of God from spreading if we will simply do what Jesus told us to do, is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and allow him to bring people to faith in him. Now, you're thinking, well, two key players here. You've got James is put to death. He's out of the picture. They're wanting to put Peter out of the picture. Obviously, God wasn't done with Peter yet, and we know he wasn't. And the church is praying. That's why we relaunched prayer time on Monday nights. There's so much opposition in our world. There's so the world conditions that we're facing. And even though we don't necessarily always see it as much in America, we're starting to see it more, that there is persecution of the church. I was just reading an article yesterday about two women that worked in a grocery store that were fired because they refused to wear an apron that had the all those initials. I can't keep up with all the initials they've got there. Rainbow Heart on their uniforms because they said, this is against our faith. And they even said, we'll wear other aprons, we'll wear other stuff, but, we do not believe in this. We do not want to promote it. And they were fired for it. Now, thankfully, there is still some justice in our country that someone stepped in and helped them fight for their religious beliefs and religious rights. And the company has been fined, and these women have been reimbursed or settlement for being wrongfully fired. But folks, that's the culture in which we live. That it may, in the temporary, cost us something to stand for Jesus and for what is right. But it just means more and more that we need to be people of prayer. We can't stand in our own strength. We have to have the wisdom of God. When you hear reports that, those who study these things, I don't know who exactly they are, often love that. Well, they said, well, who's they? I don't know, but it's folks that have a good track record of studying the Christian world and what's happening in churches. Reports are that maybe 25% of the people that used to attend church when all this is said and done, whenever that happens, probably won't be back in church. We look at situations and we may have to make more adaptions. But that's okay. If we have to, it's weird if you've seen some of the pictures of churches that they're setting chairs up every six feet. But they're doing what they have to do so that they still have the opportunity to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to people so that they can come to faith, and that those of us who have put our faith in Jesus still have opportunities to grow and mature in our faith, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. If it means we may have to do more Zoom Bible study groups, we can do that. But folks, we can't just attack this by our human understanding and our human wisdom. We need God's wisdom, and for us to get that, we need prayer. More than in recent years, probably. I mean, there's all these things that have been going on for some time, but it seems now things are getting worse and worse, and I'm just keep saying, Lord, it must be the last days, because Scripture says in the last days perilous times shall come, and you read that list and you're going, yeah, that describes our world. But until Jesus calls us home, until that trumpet sounds, church, we still have a work to do. As individual believers, where God has planted you, you're still called to be salt and light. All of us are called to be salt and light in this world. We're still called to share the story of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel, to believe that as God brings these people into our lives, it was pretty neat that even Thursday, I volunteer up at the teen center, one of their volunteers. And just kids are coming in, and before everything kind of goes crazy and gets real loud, there was a couple of the boys there. And just, how was your week? Well, not so good. My dad's sick. And the other one goes, yeah, my dad's sick too. And I said, well, can I pray for your dads? And they go, yeah. Now, I don't know whether I'll ever hear the rest of the story, but I was there at a place where God could use me to touch the lives of these two students. Folks, let's not give up. Despite persecution, despite world conditions, despite opposition, and where we're living more and more in a country that is less and less friendly to the Church of Jesus Christ, none of those are reasons for us to quit and stop. If anything, it maybe will help us refocus on, Lord, the things of this world. Lord, let me not be content with building a life here. But Lord, help me to live for you so that the things that I can take with me, all that stuff we've got, it ain't going with us, folks. How many of you have... our kids have already warned us, you better clean up your stuff. We don't want to deal with it when you're gone. I ain't taking it with me. Except maybe the nativity set. No. That way they can't fight over it. We won't need it then. But hallelujah. What will it be like in that day? I think Michael W. Smith, I think it was him, did the song, Thank You for Giving to the Lord. In heaven, I don't think any of us are going to care about, oh, well, I lived in this really big house off in this secluded area somewhere. God bless me so much. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have stuff. God blesses us with things. It's not wrong. I'm not telling you go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Jesus told one person that, and there was a reason for it, because stuff was his God. But I'm telling you, in heaven, we're not going to talk about what kind of house we lived in here. But are we going to rejoice when somebody comes up and says, I'm here because you gave. I heard the story of Jesus because on a mission Sunday, God moved your heart. And you said, okay, Lord, what amount do you want me to give? And the Lord speaks a number into your heart. And you're going, God, we can't do it. And God says, you can trust me. And you see God work in your life. And all of a sudden, you gave more than what you thought. And somebody's going to go, because you said yes, because of your generosity, I got to hear about Jesus, and I get to spend eternity in heaven with you. Isn't that so much better than I got the latest gaming system or the biggest, newest TV or the nicest car or whatever you want to put in there? Again, not that stuff is bad. I'm no guilt there whatsoever. What are you going to send ahead of you that will last forever? Hallelujah. You know, ultimately, we may look and say, but God, what about all the injustice? That's God's job to take care of. You've got a pretty wild example here in Acts 12. Here's Herod who put James to death, was ready to put Peter to death, was oppressing and persecuting the church. And you know what? The church didn't, he didn't have to answer to the church, he had to answer to God. We can't fix everything, and we cannot necessarily worry about the justice. We got to leave that in God's hands. Trust God to do that and to bring about his plan of salvation, which includes account, calling everyone to account for what they've done in this life. So, I'm going to finish with this passage from Philippians 3. This is the Apostle Paul talking about, you know, now he's become the apostle of the Gentiles, and God has used him to plant so many churches. Beginning at verse 17, he says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine, and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I will say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control." We are citizens of heaven, citizens of God's kingdom. May we look at what's going around us and say, God, I may not understand, I don't have the strength, but I know where that strength and the answer comes from. We will serve you. So let us not lose hope. Let us not give up. Let us keep serving the Lord by sharing the good news of Jesus with those around us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord God, now we just come to you. And first, Lord, I am grateful this day because somebody came and shared with me about you. Lord, you raised up people in my life that were willing to tell me about you and love me where I was at. And then, Lord, when I said yes to you, you used those same people to help me grow in becoming a follower of you. So, Lord, I'm not standing here this day because there's something great in me. But Lord, I am just a humble recipient of your grace. Because people were obedient to the call to share about you with me. And Lord, I believe that same story is true for everyone in this room this day. That we are here because somebody told us about you and we put our faith in you. So Lord, I'm just asking that you would remind us of this and remind us this day from your word that it doesn't make any difference if there's persecution or opposition or what the world conditions are. That Lord, your desire is to use us to tell others the story of Jesus that they may come to faith in you. Lord, give us a boldness that comes from your Spirit that will help us to be willing to take that step. Lord, when we recognize that you're opening doors for us, Spirit of God, when we hear that little whisper in our hearts, talk to them about Jesus, offer to pray for them, give to supply a need. Lord, we will not question, we will not be hesitant, but we'll just simply say yes, Lord, and that we will see your power at work through us. That many may come in these days, we believe these last days, that there will be a great harvest of souls, Lord, in our community, in our area, in our state, and around this world. And Lord, when that trumpet sounds and we get to worship you around your throne, that we will get to meet people that will be able to say, I'm here because you helped me hear the story of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, thank you that you promised that the gates of hell cannot prevail against your church, but that you will build your church. Lord, help us to be a part of what you're doing in our community, in our families, and in this world. I thank you and give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want us to close our service by singing a song. It's one that we've sang before. It's called Build Your Kingdom Here.
Set your rule and in our hearts again, increase in us we pray, unfail while we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. In us, we seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst, refuse to waste our lives for your joy and pride. To see the captive hearts release, the hurt, the poor, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's call.
We are your church. We pray revive this earth.
Oh, yes, Lord. Oh,
build your kingdom.
build it through us, Lord. May we be your servants. May you fill us with a fresh outpouring of your Spirit and power. And Lord, as the early church prayed when they faced opposition, Lord, we pray that you would extend your hand to do powerful works through the name of your holy child, Jesus. And that, Lord, through us, there will be that day when we will see people in our homes, in our communities, that are a part of this church family, that are here and because they say, you reached out in the love of Jesus to tell me the story of Jesus, and the power of God changed my life. Hallelujah. And we give you the glory and the honor and praise for this as we go now as your people. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week in Jesus.